Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he laid down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I do not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.
Here the gospel recorded in the book of Luke in the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 10. He, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, and after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in the bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he's persistent, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it'll be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or a child asks for an egg, and you give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask them? Here ends the reading, and from it may God instruct our lives. I feel indeed fortunate to be here today. It's been an interesting week. My computer ate my sermon twice. The second time I was able to get it to give it back. And I do that several times anyway because I write and then I edit it and then I write some more and edit. But anyway, but this, I think, is the third time in the 62 years I've been preaching in Montana that the computer has done that to me. And I don't know what I pushed, what buttons I pushed or anything else, but the second time, it gave it back. And so I feel fortunate to have my sermon today. But I feel fortunate for another reason, too, that my son has been in the auto parts business almost ever since he graduated from high school 40-some years ago. And so he's worked in Shelby, where I was the pastor for 6 years. And a man came in and said, "Mark, didn't your dad used to be the pastor here?" "Well, yes, he did." "How long ago did he die?" When Mark quit laughing, he said, "Well, as of last Sunday, he was still preaching." So you don't know how fortunate I feel to be here with you and be among you today. It's good to be here. And at my age, I can go most any time. I'm 91. And one of my doctors said, "John, I hope I look as good as you do when I get to be 90. I said, "When you get to be 90, call me and I'll buy you lunch." So I take a lot of kidding about my age. And the reason I'm jumping around with a walker and canes is that I had surgery on my hip. They took an inflamed bursa off of the femur. And so I tell people I had hip surgery, and they immediately assume I had a replacement. Oh, no, no. They went in there. They took that thing off. Well, they had to cut the tendons. And so then they had to stitch them back together. And they tell me it takes longer for tendons to heal than it does for bones. And so I'm in the healing process now, and I'm getting along a whole lot better than I was. But anyway, that's how fortunate I feel to be here today and to be with you. And, of course, once again, to share worship with you folks whom I've known for a number of years. And it's always come back to be among friends. Next Sunday, I preach at the Presbyterian Church in Hysham. And there were some folks at West Park that are sending their greetings up there. And I preached up there twice before. That's been 5 or 6 years ago when Jerry was still with me. And it'll be good to be back up there. So one of the ladies at West Park, Lois Mumford, asked me to take her greetings to them, and I give them to you too. So she knows some of you, or some of you know her. But I'm delighted to be here today, and this passage in Luke also appears in Matthew and Mark in a slightly different form. But this passage strikes a familiar note with me. Over the years, people have told me, "I don't know how to pray." And that's what Jesus' disciples are saying to him. And he immediately outlines for them certain ingredients that they should share. 1, adoration. 2, confession. Thanksgiving. He didn't do any such thing. That might be a guide for formal church prayers, but they have very little to do with how we pray as individuals. A question we seldom discuss is, why do we think the disciples wanted to pray? Did they want power, the powers that Jesus had? Did they want spiritual growth? What do you think? A companion question is, what does it take to drive us to our knees? Is it the suffering of one of our children? The suffering of our mate or other family members? Is it the agony of the world around us? Then Jesus says, pray like this, and offers them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And of course, the short version is the one in Luke. My Old Testament professor insisted with a wink and a grin, "God only understands Hebrew." In reality, there is no special format for talking with God any more than there is a special format in talking to our best friend. We affirm Christ is our best friend. That's my feeling and practice in praying. God in Christ is my best friend and companion along the way. That means I can share with Christ my most profound thoughts and concerns. I can raise with God my worries, the welfare of my children, the welfare of our nation, the welfare of my church and its people. In the matter of prayer, Jesus follows the same pattern he does with other things. He doesn't make rules. He offers a relationship. Father. But notice Jesus doesn't begin with my Father. He begins with our Father. And so we pray each day, our Father. Then we have to ask, whom do we include in that our? Who do we exclude when we say our? Now change scenes with me. Come along and look at that Old Testament passage. Jacob is on the run from his brother, and I suspect his father. I don't know what he was thinking, but he prepares for the night and rest and sleep, and I suspect he had very little thought about prayer. He went about finding a suitable rock to rest his head on. And the passage seems to say he was looking for the right size and shape. And I have trouble right here because I've never slept with rock for a pillow. What size would I look for? Well, Jacob found what he was looking for and he slept. And he sleeps. And he has a vision. That in itself is important. Jacob did not bring God up to date on local events, nor the condition of the world. God enters his world unsummoned. And there's no call and no petition. God shows up in Jacob's fugitive existence. And Jacob must be feeling some regret and some guilt for having fooled his nearly blind father and cheated his brother. Jacob's vision ends with an affirmation. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. It seems to me right there we have the basis for any prayer. We begin with the knowledge that God cares and God is present and available to us. Not just in special places, but out in the wilderness and the desert. All of this points us to another affirmation about our faith. God is not restricted to special, properly decorated buildings. I would assure you I've always found beautifully designed and cared for buildings helpful in my awareness of God. But a rock on the shore of Flathead Lake, or a log in the middle of the Ross Cedars. How many of you know where the Ross Cedars are? Bless your hearts. If you don't know, ask some of your neighbors here, because it's worth a trip to see them. But anyway, or plowed and planted field have all sent my spirit soaring, have brought me into the awareness of God's bountiful care. When we pray, we make that assumption that God cares about us and is available to us, not as an unapproachable stone figure representing power and anger and judgment, but Father, or more correctly, Papa, Daddy. It's the familiar address that the Son offers to his dad. Jesus gives us not formulas, but a relationship, and that Jesus affirms the holiness of our Father's name. Hallowed, holy is your name. There was a time in Jewish history when the Lord's name was thought to be so holy, even to speak it out loud was to profane it. So God was designated simply the name. Now, let's go back to one of my initial questions. Why do I need to pray? What's happening in life that drives us to our knees? Is our prayer time a matter of daily reporting in? Either way, I think it's all right. Some days I live in almost constant awareness of God's presence. Maybe that's a form of prayer. Can we live with a constant feeling that the Father is right at our shoulder? Is that too much? Can it be maybe once in a while just as soon our Father was away somewhere else? So we can carry on our day in splendid isolation. Years ago, I worked for the federal government. It became necessary for me to have security clearance. Some of you have been through that. But our lab was dealing with matters which were considered national secrets. The higher-ups didn't want other groups or nations to know about. Anyway, the FBI visited among our neighbors with questions about me, and one of the neighbors called my mom and asked, "Is John in trouble?" Mom in turn called me asking the same question. I assured her the federal authorities wanted to know if I was a trustworthy, loyal citizen. They must have decided I was because I was cleared and granted access to the material for the work I was doing. So what has all this to do with prayer? Just this, we begin our prayer life knowing that God our Father already knows us. No investigating team has to check us out. I almost always begin my sermon with what's known as the prayer for purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. And I said, I don't know whether I want God to know all that about me, but from no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily serve you through Christ our Lord. For me, that says it all when I stand before you or any congregation to speak for God. Once again, shift scenes with me. Jesus says there are some things we need to pray about. Daily bread, food for this day and tomorrow. And I always have trouble with that one because I've usually owned a freezer with sufficient food frozen to last for several months. So to pray for bread for today and tomorrow seems kind of overkill. Maybe you don't have that much in your freezer. Living in a senior resident facility, I don't really have to worry or think about what I'm going to eat, even for next week. Jesus says we should pray about forgiving and being forgiven. Now that's a dandy. Who have you forgiven lately? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. What old grudges are you entertaining, allowing them to take up room in your life, sapping the energy we need for living? Forgive as we forgive. Jesus says we should pray that our faith not be tested beyond our limit to endure. Well, there have been times when Christians really suffered badly. Nero tried his best, or his worst, to get rid of Christians, and Jews for that matter. So he soaked them in oil and set fire to them to light his garden parties. And you wonder what kind of people attended those parties, but that's a whole other discussion. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." How do we put our lives into the realm of our Creator and caring Redeemer? If we can take Jesus as our example, then we recognize it takes time. I never counted the times Jesus is pictured as seeking a time away from people to be alone. I think that's the reason church halls are called sanctuaries. They remind us that God is waiting to hear from us, and it's helpful to be reminded, even when we're elsewhere, and memories take us to those special places. And remind us, as Jesus said, in him are the streams of living water, to turn our arid lives into useful gardens of loving witness. Thanks be to God for the gift of good news. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you've called us that we might be your children, that we might be the sheep of your pasture, that we might be your servants using our hands and feet. And so be with us and grant that our prayers may move us and move those around us through Christ Jesus. Amen. The hymn is number 828.